Place is full this morning. Good to see everybody. It's a great blessing to be here today. All the nations around us have different cultures. Everyone, wherever they are, have their own culture. And I want us to think this morning about what is our culture. What is the culture that we walk in every day? What happens to all the cultures around us? Where have they gone? We see moral decay going on around us. And what is the church to do in the midst of all of this? We see that Jesus says we are to be the salt of the world. We're to be the light of the world. We're to be the light, he says, to all the world, just like a city set on a hill can't be hid. Neither does man light a candle and place it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it shines in all that are in the house. Just like all this light here lights up this whole room, he says, even so, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're called to be the light giver of the world. Paul, in all of his journeys, he went to various places, and at each place, he would set up like a beachhead there. He would draw in a nucleus of people and become Christ people, and he'd go on to the next place. In every place he went, he preached the gospel, and he brought in Christians and left them. But he expected these people to continue to grow. Paul went to the places where the heart should have already been ready. He went first to the synagogues, to the places of prayer. He went where the people were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And when he had speak, there would be a group, an element of those who would readily accept God's word. But what about all the other people that didn't readily accept God's word? Was God not interested in those? See, God wants all to come to salvation. He wants all to come to knowledge of the truth. But these people that Paul left were to continue to grow. So we would think in Paul's epistles that we would hear over and over again to preach the gospel. But we read through the epistles from Rome to Philemon, and only do we find that in Timothy and Titus, who were preachers. He told them, you preach the word. You be instant, urgent, instant, in season and out of season. You reprove, you rebuke with all longsuffering and teaching. But the other epistles, he doesn't say that. What does he say in all the other epistles? He tells them and encourages them to take on a new life, to be just like God. Paul tells them, be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ. He tells that to the Corinthian brethren. He tells the brethren in Ephesians, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. He says the Philippian brethren, he says, only that your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. He tells the Colossian brethren, let your life be worthy of the good calling. Over and over again, he speaks of the life that we're to live. You see, God wants us not necessarily what we do as much as what we are. Amen. He wants us to take on the image of Christ. We use Romans 8:29 over and over again that tells us to be conformed unto the image of Christ. Be just like Jesus. That takes a change in life. A passage we often use, a great passage. Colossians 3 starts out in verse 1. He says, if you've been risen with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not the things that are upon the earth, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall be manifest, then shall you also be manifest with him in glory. Then in verse 5, he'll say, put to death your members which are upon the earth. He'll name five things there. And then in verse 8, he'll say, put away all these other things and list six things there. And the last one of those in verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man and all of his doings, and have put on the new man that's being renewed unto the image, unto the knowledge of the Son of God who created us. There's a new creation of all of God's people. To the Ephesian brethren, he says the same thing. In chapter 4, verse 17, he starts talking about all the iniquity of the nations, how people acted, how the Gentiles all acted. And he gets to verse 20 and he says, but you did not learn so in Christ. If so be that you heard him and were taught in him, for truth is in Christ. That you put away as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxes corrupt after the deceits of lust. That you be renewed in your mind. That you put on the new man that after God is created in righteousness and holiness and truth. He calls us to a different level of life. A total different level than you see the people around us. For it's the extent that we're different from this world that we can be effective in God's kingdom. Galatians 1:4. Speaking of Christ Jesus, says, who died for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil world according to the will of God the Father. Our hope is to be called out of this world, to be delivered out of this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We're left in this world for a purpose. Jesus came to this earth. And as Luke writes about Jesus, he mentioned the fact that Jesus, he wrote his former treatise, that was the book of Mark. In Acts 1:1, he says, all things that Jesus began to do and to teach. Things that Jesus began to do, there is a total lifestyle that is to be like Christ. That's totally different from all the cultures and the nations and the people around us. They walk according to Satan. The Bible tells us the whole world is in Satan. And he calls us out of that. Jesus delivers us out of that. When Jesus left this earth in the Great Commission, he tells us to go out and make disciples of all the nations. But then in verse 20, we're in Matthew 28. In verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. We are to be taught and to accept all things that Jesus taught the apostles. That is a totally modified life that is totally different from the world. If we look back through history, we'll see that from creation until today, God has one thrust. This whole Bible is written to show us the scheme of salvation, how God goes about saving men. God is in the business of reconciling sinful men. It's what he's always wanted to do from the fall in the Garden of Eden, a way to redeem fallen man. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 18, he says, all things are of God. And he called us unto himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and not recalling their transgressions, and gave us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are ambassadors in behalf of Christ, as if God were beseeching through us, in the name of Jesus, be you reconciled unto God. God is in the business of reconciling lost men. And he does that through people. He does that through men that take on the culture and the image and the characteristics of God. We know what happened in the garden. Sin entered in. It wasn't long because God's children were marrying Satan's children. That the world became so evil that he wiped out the whole world. Left Noah and his family. for Noah to be the light of the world. Chapter 12 in Genesis, he calls Abraham. And listen to what he says to Abraham in verse 1. Jehovah said unto Abraham, get you out of your nation, out from among your kindred, out from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you, and I will make you a nation, make you a great name, and I'll bless you. Be thou a blessing. He called him to be a blessing, but what's necessary first? He says, you get out of your nation. You get out from amongst your kindred. You get out of your father's house to a land that I'll show you. Even Terah, Abraham's father, was an idolater. Joshua 24:2 tells us. He says, before Abraham can do what God wants him to do, he's got to get out of all that old cultural things that he's hung up in. Moves him down into a land where Abraham will be isolated from the culture there. Abraham is there 11 years before Ishmael's born, another 14 years before Isaac is born. It was 85 years from the time that he got his call before Jacob was born. In all that time, God has about five people: Abraham, Sarah, Rebecca, Isaac, and now Jacob is born. About 200 years, God sends Israel, the Israelite people, they're not Israelites yet, but the family of Abraham into Egyptian bondage. They're there for 430 years. They come out of there after 430 years into a desert. 600 years from the time of Abraham's call till they come out of Egypt. And all this time they've been isolated from all the cultures around them. Because Egypt wouldn't have anything to do with the Hebrew. If you remember back in Joseph's time, where he wouldn't even eat with his brothers when they came in there, when they came down to buy grain, because he said it's an abomination for an Egyptian to eat with a Hebrew. So God sent them to a place that they would not be intermarrying. If you remember, Judah in the land of Canaan had already married a Canaanite. So God isolated them. Now he brings them out, 600,000 men, not counting women and children, into a desert place. A desert place where they have no contact with any people anywhere, with any cultures, and God gives Israel a total new culture just for Israel only. He modifies their whole life. He gives them rules in his new culture, rules about medicine, about hygiene, about agriculture, about the economy, about politics, about laws, about religion. He builds them a whole new culture for his people. Only his people, because he wants them to be the light of the world. He calls them out, Exodus 19, 5 and 6. God said, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenants, then you shall be my own possession from among all the peoples of the earth, for the whole world is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He says you'll be my own possession. Where? From all the people. Not like any of the people. He's calling them out of all the people to be a people for his own possession. And that's not just to save Israel. The passage that TJ read this morning, if you listen to what he said, what was God telling Israel? He said, I'm setting you up as a showpiece so all the nations around you can see Jehovah God through you. That's the way God reaches people, through his people. God didn't send angels to call people. God didn't come and call people. He always does it through men. He says, we have this treasure, all of this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding power of God, the exceeding greatness may be of God and not from men. So God sets up this nation. He makes them totally different from all the nations around them so that he could be seen through these people. They go into the promised land as God's own possession. They go in there and under David. David takes all the nations around him. He chooses Israel, not because Israel's righteous. He tells you in Deuteronomy 9, verse 6 and 7. He says you're a stiff-necked people. But God's going to defeat all the nations around Israel to show them that through this unlikely people that became a nation, God can control the world. Everywhere David set his foot, God gave him victory. Under David, he ruled the whole known world at that time. And then after all those wars, his son Solomon, God made so great that he was a bright shining light. In 1 Kings 10, verse 23 and 24, it says, "And King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And all the earth sought the presence of Solomon, that they might hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart." Israel was a great, fantastic light to the nations. Every nation had to know Jehovah, the God of Israel, because of Israel's dominance. But this alliance with a people makes God vulnerable, because God is known through his people. Therefore, when Solomon brought in the idolatry of all of his wives, Israel started on the downhill slide. They went into idolatry. Instead of being a distinct, different people, they now start taking on the culture of the nations around them. They're losing their culture. And when they lose their culture, then they are no more value to God. God blessed them. He said they were a beautiful nation. Ezekiel 16, if you read 1 through 14, God took this baby that was cast out, that was hated by everybody. Its navel wasn't cut, waddling around out there in the mud of his afterbirth. And God came by and he washed this baby, made it clean. He wiped it. He washed all the blood away. And when it grew into a beautiful woman, it says he cast his skirt over it. That means he married her. Israel became his wife. And he blessed her with every blessing in the world. He blessed her with the greatest ornamentation, the greatest clothing, all the gold and silver and the diamonds and everything. He made them renowned until they were beautiful, it says. But then in verse 15 and following, they prostituted every blessing that God gave them. They took the clothes, the beautiful clothes, and put them on the idols. They made the idols with the silver and gold God gave them. They gave their food and offered it unto idols. They burnt their own children in the fires of Molech. They become like the nations, and God can use them no more. They become worse. They become worse than useless. Because when people look to them to see God, they become a stumbling block because they've lost their culture that God gave them. God put them away. Can't use them any longer. And he calls the church through Jesus Christ to do the same thing that he called Israel to do. God does not change. If you read Romans 11, where he's talking about this olive tree, in verse 16, he breaks off some of the branches. And you, the wild olive branch, he grafted in that you can be partakers of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. We're all still in the same tree. That tree is God and Jesus, the Godhead, and we have part in that. But to do that, the fruit of that tree has to be like God. you go down a few more verses, he'll tell you the penalty of not bearing fruit in that tree. In verse 22, he says, "Behold, the goodness and the severity of God. To those that fail, severity. To you, God's goodness, if you continue his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off." God calls us to be a light of the world. We can't do that by being like the nations. As God gave Israel a distinct culture, in Christ, we move into the kingdom of Christ, a distinct culture that Jesus has given us. He gives us a different lifestyle. He gives us different ideals. He gives us different attitudes against a different relationship. He makes our whole life new. When you come up out of that watery grave of baptism, you're raised to walk a new life. Totally different. Leave that dead old man in that grave. You come up to be a citizen of the kingdom culture that Jesus gives us. He tells us exactly the same thing that he told Israel. In Exodus 19, 5 and 6, which we already read, he said, "If you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, ye shall be my own possession from among all the people, and ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." 1 Peter 2, 9 says exactly the same thing to those that are in Christ. You're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Exactly what he told Israel. And he did that so that they could be a light to all the nations around them. And now what did he do that to us for? Well, verse 9 is not in it yet. He says that we may show forth all the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We show forth God. That's our purpose. Wherever we do, whatever we're doing, whoever we're talking to, we're there to show forth God because we are in a new culture. Our life is grounded in God's new life. If you go on down in the same chapter, 1 Peter 2, get down to verse 11. And he says, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims." We're not of this world, brethren. We're just passing through. He said, "I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." Now listen, verse 12. "Having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that they speak against you as evildoers, that they by your good works which they behold may glorify God in the day of visitation. On down to verse 15. Same chapter. "For so is the will of God, that by our well-doing we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." We do that by being totally different from the foolish men around us. We have to take on God's culture. We have to take on the life that Jesus gave us. That's exactly what Paul's telling the Philippian brethren. In Philippians chapter 2, starting down in verse 12, he says, "So then, brethren, even if you've always been obedient, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring or questioning, that you may be blameless, harmless children of God without blemish." Where? "In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're in the midst of cultures all around us that are rotten to the core. And God calls us and gives us a separate culture that we can be just like Jesus. Wherever we go, we need to smell like Jesus. We need to look like Jesus. We need to talk like Jesus. He said, we're the sweet savor of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, he says, thanks be to God, who always leads us in victory in Christ Jesus and makes manifest through us the savor of his will in every place, for we are the sweet savor of Christ unto God, unto those that are saved and to those that perish. Wherever we go, we smell like Jesus. Amen. We look like him. We sound like him. We got to be as different from this world as we can be to show the world how lost it is. The problem always comes up. We want to be like the people around us. The church has problems today because it wants to be like those around us. We don't want to be distinct. God called us out to be distinct. A distinct people for God's own possession. The world's problem, it has no standard. The world has a standard according to man's morality. Therefore, it continues to slay. As the eyes get used to the darkness, we can turn the lights on down. But God's standard never changes. God never changes. When he makes his culture, that standard can never change. He ends the Old Testament pretty near the last thing he says in the Old Testament, Malachi 3, verse 6. He said, I, Jehovah, change not. And when he gets close to the end of the first of the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, yea, and forever. There's no change in God. And there's no change in God's moral standard. All the junk you see going around us today is man's standards. And we are not to be like them. He called us out to be different. The church, listen, the church is not a democracy. The church is a theocracy. We don't have a president nor a prime minister. We have a king. And that king is sovereign. And we are to line up under that king. And we have no part in any decisions of what takes place in his body. He gives us the culture that we're to live under. He lines up everything that we walk in. We have to have a value system that is God's and Christ's value systems, not man's value systems. He'll tell you in Ephesians 5, verse 8 down through 11. He says, you were darkness, but now are light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well pleasing unto God. And listen, verse number 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You cannot compromise God's culture by agreeing with Satan's culture. We walk in God's culture and in his only. We are not Americans. When you come to Christ, you're not Americans. Penny and I spent most of our life in Thailand. It's a different culture. So much that I think you people are kind of weird. Josie is going to Italy. That's a different culture. Amanda is going to Scotland. That's a different culture. Chris is going to León, Mexico, where Ben and Yasmin are. And that's a different culture. Scott is going to the South Seas. He's going into a different culture. All these are different cultures, and we're not any of them. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we live according to heavenly culture. It's a kingdom that belongs to Jesus. We are a nation just like Israel was a nation. And we live according to the culture of our nation, and that's kingdom culture. He says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. Our citizenship is in heaven, which we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of this humility, that it may be conformed unto the body of His glory. Jesus warned His apostles while He walked with them in Matthew 16:6. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't understand that. You get down to verse 12, they finally understand. He's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Over Mark 8:15, He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Those three take in all the forces that are around us, of the nations around us, to deceive us. The Pharisees, that's tradition. The Sadducees, that's philosophy. The Herods, that's the world systems around us. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of those. That's their teaching. They take traditionalism, the Pharisees, and try to mix it in with God's word. Sadducees, these people aren't denying God. But they're mixing their philosophies in with God's. God is supreme. Like I said, it's not a democracy. Herod, like all the world systems around us, tries to drag us into the cultures of the world. Where do we get all of our value system from? Your opinions on everything, where did you get them? Your opinions on finances, your opinions on your use of time, your opinions on what success is, your opinions on how marriages or family relations should go, your opinions on sex, your opinions on politics, your opinions on religion, your opinions on everything. Where do you get those opinions? We were born in a family. We were raised in a family. That's our tradition. What did your parents teach you? That's your tradition. They then send you to school, and the teachers teach you, that's your philosophies. What the teachers pound in your head, and they are utterly against everything that God said these days. And then you dwell in the midst of Herod's, the world society that's dragging you down. And what did God say about all that? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18. He says, Come ye out from amongst them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean things, and I shall be unto thee a father, and ye shall be unto me sons and daughters. You want to be sons and daughters of God to live eternally with Him? He says, you come out from amongst them and be ye separate. He will tell them in Romans 12:2, be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A transformation has to take place. Paul prays for the Philippian brethren that they may abound in love more and more, that they may approve the things that are excellent, that they may be sincere and void of offense in the day of Christ. Come out from amongst them and be separate, saith the Lord. What's your culture today? Are we tainted by the world around us, or are we walking in Christ's culture? If you've never been in that culture, you need to correct that. This is the culture that's going to abide through all eternity. Jesus says, he that reject me and receive not my sayings has one that judge him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day, for I spake not of my own, but the Father that sent me gave me a commandment what I should teach and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is life eternal. come out of the world's culture, out of Satan's culture, and come in to the culture that God gave us, and you live eternally with the Lord Jesus and our Father. You can make that change this morning. Bury the old man. Wash away the sins and the blood, which Phil talked about this morning. Live eternally with God. Maybe you've been tainted by the world's cultures around you and need to get back into God's culture. If you need to come into that culture or get renewed back into that culture, come this morning while we stand and sing.